And now to John chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Let us pray. Father, we thank you most of all for the bread of life, your Son, Jesus Christ. Enable us to hear his voice speaking into our lives, that we may have more of his life in us. We pray in his name, amen. At the beginning of today's text, the crowd thinks it has found Jesus. Yes and no. Geographically, they're right, they've located him. But from the standpoint of spiritual understanding, they still have a ways to go here in our text. And it soon becomes clear that though they're with him, they still don't fully grasp why he is with them. "I tell you the truth," says Jesus. "You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus is referring to the miraculous sign, a feeding miracle that he performed at the beginning of John chapter 6. The crowd saw it, they experienced it, but they haven't rightly interpreted it or understood it properly. They don't see it as a sign. All they know is that they went from being hungry to being full. So their bellies are telling them essentially that this rabbi named Jesus may be a good one to attach ourselves to. He has his benefits for us in his work and in our lives. And that's not really to minimize, I don't think, the reality of hunger that's here in our text and the need for food. It's overlooked often and easy for us to overlook that food scarcity was a daily kind of struggle for lots of folks in that culture, in that context, just locating each day's nourishment. Securing the bread that you would need for daily life could be like a full-time job in itself. Now, for folks like us who may already be thinking about, well, where are we going to go for lunch today after the worship service? When those kinds of things are on our mind, we can lose touch with the realities of hunger that plagued the ordinary lives of so many people in that day and time, in that setting. So it's no wonder, indeed it only makes sense, that lots of the people in the crowd we hear about in today's scripture reading had attached themselves to Jesus, partly because he could provide some of what they needed to survive every day. So Jesus isn't primarily scolding them for seeking bread. It's easy to rush to that conclusion. That's not primarily what he's scolding them about. Rather, he's disappointed and frustrated that that's the only kind of bread they're seeking and asking for. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So the folks in the crowd have become so focused on having their stomachs full that they've missed the true significance of this feeding miracle that Jesus has performed. They don't realize that they're actually standing face to face with the one who can give them imperishable food. And that's what it is. It's a gift. The people in the crowd, well, they assume that they have to work for what they truly hunger for. But Jesus tells them it's not a matter of what they do. It's a matter of what God does, what God is doing, what God's doing right in front of them in their midst. Jesus says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So what God is accomplishing is belief. God sends or gives the Son and draws people to the Son, creating faith. So this openness to, this trust in, this devotion to Jesus is what God's salvation project is all about. God's work, says Jesus, is the work of creating faith, calling forth belief from people in the Son of God. And from there, this Q&A between Jesus and the crowd continues. Now they want Jesus to perform a sign so that they may believe in him, even though he's already performed a sign that they didn't understand or interpret rightly, the feeding of the 5,000. And this time, they want a repeat of a sign from the old days. Remember how Moses brought the bread from heaven down to us in the wilderness there? Something like that, they think. Give us a miracle like that. But once again, we hear Jesus has to straighten them out by showing them that he's more than just another Moses. That's an important story. That's an important part of their relationship with the Lord and their history as God's people. But Jesus is more than just another Moses. Jesus is the bread itself. So when we go on into our scripture passage here today, there's a lot of back and forth between Jesus and this crowd, dialogue, questions, and answers. They finally, by the time we reach the last verse of this passage, seem to be on the right track. "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." This bread. This bread that's not pulled from an oven, but that comes down from above. This bread that has descended from heaven, this bread given to us here today, again, in our gathering, this bread given to us, Jesus himself, because I assume he's the one that you've come looking for today, that you want to meet, that you want to see, that you want to hear from. Not me, primarily, not the other folks who gathered here with you, though as the community of Christ people where he's promised to be present, that's critical and important, but we need to remember that only Jesus can give you himself. Only Jesus can be what or whom you most need. There's a preacher who tells about the time he was visiting the city of Calcutta in India, and he had been invited to preach at Circular Road Baptist Church. This was a church where William Carey, a famous missionary, had had an important ministry. This particular preacher was asked to speak there, and he was sitting in an old, worn-out chair behind the pulpit as the time came closer to the sermon. It was a chair that William Carey himself had sat in during his ministry. From where he sat in that chair, there was a sign on the pulpit that he could see. This sign was only visible to the preacher, the person sitting in that chair. It wasn't visible to the congregation. And that sign said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It comes from another passage here in John's Gospel where some folks come seeking to meet Jesus and to hear from Jesus. And it was a reminder to that preacher and any preacher who occupied that pulpit, the folks have come to hear Jesus, to meet Christ. And so it is with us here today. And as you and I meet him here today, we shouldn't be surprised that he's continually speaking into our lives and working in all kinds of ways, including having to correct any misconceptions or misperceptions or misunderstandings about who he is and why he's come. That includes the meaning of faith. If, as Jesus says, God is working to create belief, then it's critical that we understand what belief is really all about. It's interesting that in his gospel, John never uses the noun for faith. He always uses a verbal form in some way or another. To believe, to have faith, to come to faith, to put faith. That means that faith isn't a passive, distant attachment to somebody or someone. It's an active commitment to a person. Faith. Belief is an active commitment to a person, namely Jesus himself. So Jesus wants our faith, our belief, to be an active trust in him, a loving, living devotion to him, not just a loose, demanding association where we're only seeking to get something out of him or from him. Notice that in our text, Jesus moves the crowd from just seeking the food he gives to desiring the true bread from heaven. That's the journey they take with him in this passage, desiring the true bread from heaven, the Son himself. The crowd starts out focused primarily on what Jesus can do for them. And through dialogue and question and answer and exchange with him, they come to see that, well, that's part of belief, but belief involves way more than just what we can get from Jesus. Just over 15 years ago, researchers conducted a study with over 3,000 teenagers to get more insight into their religious beliefs and their spiritual lives. And when they summarized their findings, there were several themes that emerged, but two of the primary ones were these. First of all, the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. And secondly, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. According to one of the researchers, they put it this way, this God is not demanding. He actually can't be, since his job is to solve our problems and make people feel good. In short, God is something like a combination divine butler and cosmic therapist. He's always on call, takes care of any problems that arise, professionally helps his people to feel better about themselves, and does not become too personally involved in the process. There was one conservative Protestant girl who told the researchers, God's all around you, all the time. He believes in forgiving people and whatnot, and he's there to guide us, for somebody to talk to and help us through our problems. Of course, he doesn't talk back, she said. Now, though she meant that God doesn't usually get into an audible, verbal interaction, exchange with us in the midst of prayer, it really does point us to today's text and a contrast with today's text where there is a lot of back and forth between the crowd and Jesus to help them begin to see a fuller sense of what belief is all about, the depth of true discipleship, what it really costs in a way to follow Jesus, authentic belief. I think that when we look back on what those researchers were uncovering in the lives of many teenagers, it's something that we need to keep in mind can apply to folks across the age spectrum. No matter what stage of life you may be at, or what stage of life I myself may be at, the folks like us who are in various stages of life who assemble on Sunday morning. I think we all need to be reminded that the God we worship and serve isn't here primarily to make us happy and just to keep us feeling good about ourselves. Now, happiness is good. Feeling good about ourselves is good. These are important kinds of things, and it's true. Our lives, especially the struggles that we face and the sufferings that we go through, it's important for us to know that God really is with us, that our lives matter to Him, and that He's involved in our lives, working in the midst of our suffering and our problems. And we need to go to Him to seek Him out in the midst of struggles, problems, needs in our lives and in the lives of other people. Like when we lift them up to the Lord in prayer earlier in our worship service, or lift ourselves up to the Lord. There are things we need from the Lord that we need to go to the Lord about. And we can know, like our scripture says today, the Son who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world is proof that God is involved with our lives and engaged in a deep and personal way. But God's descent into the world also means that in addition to seeking what we need from the Lord, we're called out beyond just ourselves and our own personal happiness, our own personal feeling good about ourselves, into the divine mission of God's redeeming work in Jesus Christ. And that call brings us face to face with the Savior, into personal engagement with ultimate issues, issues that go beyond even happiness or sense of oneself, issues like repentance and faith, sin, salvation, judgment and mercy, eternal life, eternal death. So belief isn't just about trying to carve the smoothest path through life so that we can stay happy all the time. According to Jesus, belief is deep, difficult, demanding in our lives. Author Max Lucado has written all kinds of books. He wrote one titled 6 Hours One Friday, where he reflects on the death of Jesus for us and what He went through for our salvation. And he's highlighted some of what he considers the weak views that people have of Jesus Christ. He says, for some, Jesus is a good luck charm. The rabbit's foot redeemer, he calls him. Pocket-sized, handy, easily packaged, easily understood, easily diagrammed. You can put his picture on your wall, or you can stick it in your wallet as insurance. You can frame him, dangle him from your rearview mirror, or glue him to your dashboard. His specialty? Getting you out of a jam. Need a parking place? Rub the Redeemer. Need help on a quiz? Your wish is His command. Pull out the rabbit's foot. No need to have a relationship with Him. No need to love Him. Just keep Him in your pocket next to your four-leaf clover. So that's one, what he calls, weak view of who Jesus is as our Redeemer. He goes on to talk about what he calls an Aladdin's lamp Redeemer. Some people perceive Him that way. New jobs, pink Cadillacs, new and improved spouses. Your wish is His command. And what's more, He conveniently re-enters the lamp when you don't want Him around. So that's another weak view of Christ that he says can be an easy circulation and get into our lives and shape us spiritually. And then there's one more. He calls him the Monty Hall Redeemer. Some of you remember Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. Lucado says, all right, Jesus, let's make a deal. For 52 Sundays a year, I'll put on a costume coat and tie, hat and hose, and I'll endure any sermon you throw at me. In exchange, you give me the grace behind pearly gate number 3. think of those, as he says, the rabbit's foot redeemer, the Aladdin's lamp redeemer, the Monty Hall redeemer. Few demands, no challenges, no need for sacrifice, no need for commitment. Sightless and heartless redeemers, redeemers without power. That's not the redeemer, he says, of the New Testament. I once attended a clergy meeting where we were sharing with one another about the topic of worship, and there was one pastor there with us. She was frustrated and disappointed about a conversation with one of the parishioners in her church. This person had come out of the worship service and talked to her about, well, I just didn't get much out of the service. I just don't get much out of the worship. And pastor had replied gently and politely in those moments, not to create any trouble, but seemed to feel more free to speak her mind when among us. She said, you know, I felt like saying to them, so in the worship service, okay, so you didn't get much out of the worship service, but what did God get out of you? As we now come together here at the Lord's table, remember the bread that has come down from heaven in the form of the Son. Be spiritually nourished. Be fed. Receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has to give you. There's nothing wrong with coming here today and getting something from Jesus. But we all need to carefully and prayerfully reflect also upon, what is Jesus getting from me? What's he getting out of me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your grace that is so great and your love that is so deep, that you gave yourself for us in the Son to redeem us. We're grateful for how you are deeply involved in our lives, and that our needs, our sufferings matter to you, that you're with us, helping us. We thank you also, though, that you call us out beyond ourselves and into life in Christ, and to our part in the work of Christ. So help us to receive what you have to give, but help us also to be giving to you, to one another, out beyond ourselves each day for your glory. We just pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.